Alleluia. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Alleluia. You know, we are here by grace. Amen. We are here by grace.
Amen.
What is grace? We might think we are here because we woke up this morning, we have a sound mind, and we've eaten or we've not. We feel healthy, we feel good. And we say, let's go to church. If it were possible, everybody in this city would be in church this morning. But it's the grace of God and the mercy of God that we are here. We have overcome all the distractions, all the pain, everything that could speak to our lives and say, you know, let me just sleep. Let me just relax. But to have a grateful heart towards God is one of the reasons we're here. To say it's because of you, you are the reason. It's you that gave me a job. It's you that gave me the health. You that gave me the strength. You that blessed me with this. You did this, you did that. I've come to say thank you. And not only that, the reason we're here is because there is still a hunger and a thirst in our heart. More of God. Amen. 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 This morning I want you to be ready. Amen. I wanted the Lord, you know, we've been traveling and we're back. Wanted to continue with that teaching that will prepare us for what God is doing in our season. And I was already prepared and I was walking from my room to the bathroom area, and the Lord started speaking to me. And, you know, you have to always flow with the Spirit of the Lord. So there's something He wants me to share with you this morning. Amen? Amen. That will prepare us. Yeah, we can put that worship on the screen. So we remember that series that will prepare us to really take this teaching seriously, because it will make a difference for the season we are in. So before we continue, this is just an interlude to prepare us for the O. We've gone through the W. We're going to be looking at the O, obedience and ordained for destiny. Hallelujah. A few years ago, something happened in America that nobody expected. And that has changed the policy. It changed the policy of the nation. It changed the intelligence network of the nation. It changed a lot of the apparatus of how the airports operated. Everything was rearranged because of one incident. It was a wake-up call. It was for good, the results that came out of it. Now, we call it 9-11. I was in a conference in Florida, and we're about to come out. We had planned, the conference was already planned. People were ready, and we're about to go into the next day. We just finished the training, and we came that morning. The whole conference was shut down. And people were glued to their television. And there was nobody to speak, everybody was glued to the television. And they said, America has been attacked. That day, and the week after, it was recorded that the churches in America had the largest attendance in long time. There were pictures and videos of people literally running to anywhere there's a steeple and holding on to the fence. People packed out churches without looking at the label, whether it's Baptist or Episcopal. They just wanted to be in an environment called church building. Why is that? And why was that? Because there is something when it happens, there is no atheist. Nobody, all this theological, all this philosophy we have goes out of the drain when certain things happen. Everybody finds out there is really a God. I need to find him now. It doesn't matter what background you have, Islam, Hindu, Muslims. There is a place when atheists, people that go to church, there's a place where when we hit that crossroad, everything in us knows without a doubt there is a creator and I need him now. Amen. So, unfortunately, we never get that desperate unless things happen. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, at the end of the summary of his teaching in the book of Matthew, we call it the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, he summarized everything about the kingdom of God. He taught the details and summarized it, finished it, and said everything about the kingdom. So when you read Genesis to Revelation, Jesus summarized it. Amen. And at the end of the summary, he said this. He says, it's not the hearers of the word that profit from it. It's those who practice it. He says, I want to give you an example of the difference between those who practice what they hear and those who just hear. And the example he gave them was how they respond to trials. How they respond in the time of difficulty. Though he used a very elaborate illustration about this house we stand, this house we fall. But it's basically how we respond in times of difficulty. Because what he was saying there was basically, as long as we live in a fallen world, there will be times of trials. You can't live in this world without going through trials. What does trials without going through needs, situations? Because we are human. We face things every day. So the whole purpose of the believer's lifestyle is to prepare you not just to face trials, but trials will become your ladder for success. Trials are not supposed to destroy believers. Trials are supposed to reveal Christ and then promote us. That's God's ultimate plan for trials, for believers. Or else, Christ died in vain. Let me give you an example. If you go to college, amen, and you go to school, you go to classes, you do all this. You're paying for it. You're paying for it, and your time and money is invested fully in going to school. How are they going to trust you to go to the next class, without testing your capacity if you have practiced or studied what you learned the previous year? So the reason we go through exams in school is not to stop us. It's not to destroy us. The purpose of exams is to empower you to the next level. And you've been already taught. You've been taught fully what is going to come out in the test. You've been taught. But because a lot of people don't spend time to study and to put it, that's study and give them time to it, the same thing that is taught, when it comes out in the exams, we fail. But those who study, those who prepared, they make all these big, A's, this, that. Why? It was not a defeat. It was not intended to defeat. It was intended for promotion. Because now they go to the next level. They go to the next level. And they graduate in honors. That's what the Bible means by testing of our faith. If we don't go through trials, how do we know God is a solution? How do we know God is powerful? How do we know God is sovereign? How do we... This whole Bible is written. If you look at Hebrews 11, it's all about people. We are reading their lives of what God did in and through them in trials. So as long as we live in this world, you cannot live in denial that there are problems. But the purpose of being a believer gives you an advantage, not disadvantage. And that's the focus of Mount Zion. Is to empower, to equip people and awaken people to be able to be overcomers. Not just be a Christian, but to overcome. Amen. Because I go through it every day. And every day is a testimony. Amen. 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 Some people will say, for you to have a testimony, you went through a test. Yes. I want you to pay attention this morning, because we can't continue to call ourselves Christians and collapse at every trial. That doesn't mean, Paul says we are cast down, but we don't stay down. Amen? We go through things, but we overcome. God gives us the grace to overcome. Amen? Amen? We go through the valley of the shadow of death, but the Lord is with us, and through the process, He anoints us to the next level, even where we can sit in the presence of our enemies and not be afraid. So, before we continue this series, there's something you must hear this morning to make us take what God is doing in this season more seriously. So, let's start with this. Every one of us in this room, we came, see how beautiful you all are, see how handsome and gorgeous, making a difference in the society, a blessing, married, single, children, wonderful. But everyone I'm looking in this place came through the trial a woman went through. What does that mean? If there's ever any description in the Bible of the pain of a woman that is delivering a child, they use that as an illustration of certain situations when they happen in the world. Crisis. A woman, we are all here because of a mother that carried us for 9 months, and then at the 9th month she went through a major trial. The Bible calls it travail, a painful process that the only way to overcome is to see beyond the pain and bring him for a child. Amen? So we're all here because of a mother, and we're here because of the pain they went through for a season to bring us forth. Every one of us. We're here because somebody went through a trial. But how did she go through this trial? With what understanding? Can you just imagine for a moment, if it were possible, that somebody goes through that kind of pain without expecting a child? How can you endure pain without, you know, cesarean? How can anybody just think of that level of pain if you're not giving birth to something that you cherish the rest of your life? Amen? Amen. So it starts this way. God uses physical things to explain spiritual things to us. If we don't understand the physical, we don't understand the spiritual. Amen? Amen. So, the Lord says, and we'll read it very soon, just preparing your heart. A pregnant woman begins a journey here. She gets pregnant. She's carrying a baby. It might be twins, it might be triplets, whatever, but she's carrying a baby. And she's carrying this dream. She's carrying this vision. She's carrying an expectation, a desire, an answer to prayer. She's carrying something, somebody, she's carrying her life, a dream. And she's carrying, and you remember, the whole process is uncomfortable. She's completely different from when she was, before she was pregnant. Her life, her makeup, everything, you know, doctor knows, I will say something about doctor here. Everything about her, the doctors know, it begins to shift. Amen? And she's carrying this baby, and she's carrying, and every growth in the baby is changing things in the woman. And then it continues and continues. But, and she goes through the point where the baby becomes noticeable, the pregnancy. But she's not seen the baby yet. Her inconvenience is growing more and more. And then she keeps on. And she keeps on. She keeps on. She gets to the labor room. She gets to the time where the baby is now matured. Amen? A baby is matured to face a different world. It's matured to come out and experience something away from that incubation time. So the baby is ready. God designed it that way. And now when it's time, exactly when it's time, now the woman is ready to go through. So, how does she go through the pain? From the time she's pregnant, she starts studying, even before, how pregnant mothers, what's going to happen? You know, she starts preparing. Have you ever seen a pregnant woman get pregnant and not prepare, not do anything, not just waiting until she gets? No. From this moment, preparation begins. She starts planning, she starts buying clothes, or she starts doing that. She starts preparing psychologically, emotionally, through the advice of doctors, and she starts going through all that is required. She does not prepare when she gets to labor room. She started preparing from here. And then she prepares, and when she gets to this place, she is prepared. And now she gets excited. The baby is about to come. She's now looking forward to it. And now they said, it's time to go to the labor room. But there are signs that God has created in a human being that gives them signs to make themselves ready so that they are not in the plane, They are not in the boat, or they are not somewhere far away, and then labor comes. So there are signs that God has put within a woman that tells you, don't be careless. Get ready, you know. So contractions and all these things. And now, when the woman gets here, her mind is prepared. She's heard stories. She's listened. She's read books. She's her mother's too. Everything, she's prepared. But as prepared as she is, she still goes through the pain. But that preparation has prepared her mind, her psychology, her emotions. Even when she's going through the pain, as painful as it is, she's pushing through and she's looking forward to the baby, to see the baby. So she's not going through that for nothing. She's going through that because she's been carrying it, and now she's looking forward to see the baby. And that lessens the pain, no matter as painful as it is. And the child is born, and there's celebration. Amen? Amen. Amen. The second story is this. Tanya taught us last week very well the principle of sowing and harvest time. How, when you plant a seed here in the ground, you don't see it immediately, just like that child seeding. You don't see that seed, but something is happening in the soil, and then it goes through the process. You can read it in the Bible, in Mark 4. You know, it goes through the process. If it's a corn, you start seeing the leaves and all this stuff. You don't see. Eventually, the fullness of the timing of seed time and rain and sun and all the things, and finally, it comes to a season where the fruit is ripe. And when the fruit is ripe, that's when the farmer comes. And that's when, again, another aspect of labor comes in. And it's called harvest time. Harvest time is a wonderful time for a farmer. But it's also a hard-working time. You work hard, but this time you're not working hard with tears. You are reaping with joy. Because now you're about to fill your bank account with money. You're about to fill your barn with fruit. So you sow in tears, but you reap with joy because it's harvest. Amen? Amen. So these two stories are used a lot in the Bible. I use a lot in the Bible to describe times and seasons in the life of Israel, in our lives, in the life of visions and dreams. They are used a lot. And we're going to read it very soon. Now, to paint the picture, the first one is Jesus talks about, or to the Bible, let's use the pregnant woman. The pregnant woman is carrying something, and then she delivers. The farmer is plants a seed. He says God is a husband. He's the one that plants a seed, and he's expecting a harvest. So let's shift the focus from the woman. Let's shift the focus from the physical farmer. Let's shift the focus to heaven. And that's the whole story Jesus was giving in parable. He says, let's see God, heaven, pregnant. Amen? What is heaven pregnant for? Heaven wants souls, children into heaven. God wants children into heaven. He wants souls. Amen? Into heaven. So that's God's plan. So God plants his son in the earth, and he wants more children. Amen? So God is pregnant, and God has a vision. God has a dream. God is expecting souls from the earth. Amen? And he plants them in the earth as seed, and it's like a pregnant woman. So in God's timetable, in every generation, there comes a time when God says the harvest is ripe. The seed are planted in the earth, in the earth, they are ripe for harvest. There comes a time when God says, okay, Isaiah 66, shall a nation be saved in a day? No. He said, but when Zion comes to the time of travail, giving birth, Zion is not a person. It's a metaphor for Israel, for the church. So now, how does God deliver children in the earth? He does it through his church. He first of all, he started with Jesus, then later the disciples, and he said, go into the world and disciple and raise up harvest. So how does that happen? We all have sinned. We all have fallen apart. We can't make it to heaven. Nobody can make it except through Christ. So here is multitudes of people in the earth. Multitudes and multitudes of people. And their destination is not heaven. So how can they get to heaven? The seed has to be planted in their hearts, Christ. And then they get saved like we did, and then we'll make it to heaven. So this is what how God brings it about. There are certain things when they begin to happen in the earth is a sign of the world going into a harvest time, God's harvest. So based on this illustration, I want us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. It's a very familiar scripture that everybody reads, everybody knows. But I want to show you something. Hopefully, the Lord will speak to you in this. Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about a season where there will be a big transition in the earth, and Israel will be, you know, there will be a destruction in Israel, and then the church will be born and all the things that will be happening. And then he used illustration to define his second coming and all the various things. And then the disciples didn't understand. So they asked him a question. And this question has had a pattern for the last 2,000 years through history. And they said, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Verse 3. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Then he made this statement of this illustration I gave. All these are the beginning of birth pains. King James will say sorrow, pain. Beginnings of birth pain. Beginnings. Then they shall deliver you, he's talking about the church, deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The scripture I want you to pay attention for this word this morning is verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he, that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, this morning, we don't want to go into all this that we hear, we read, we watch on YouTube, all these things happening. We want to look at something each of us needs to really reflect on this morning. And that's verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Iniquity means wickedness. Extreme wickedness. Evil. Bad things happening. Just extreme evil, bad things happening. Whether it's just bad things happening everywhere, anywhere. The love of many who was good. He did not say iniquity and because of iniquity. He said because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And he's talking about the last days. So all through church history, I don't want to go back to the days of Israel, the church has experienced all kinds of persecutions. The church has experienced all kinds of seasons in the destiny and the life of the church. The church has experienced all kinds of testings and trials. Even when the church was born, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was one of those that the enemy was trying to use to destroy the church, and he got saved, and God used him to save and redeem the church and the world. So the church goes through persecution. There was a time where they thought Jesus was coming back in the days of the Roman Empire, because Christians were being used and killed and tortured, given to lions to eat life, and they were used and they were put in wax and used as candles, and everything Satan could throw at the church to collapse it, to stop it, but it cannot be stopped. It's God's plan. So all these things, all this persecution have always been. But many, all through history, the church, the remnant has always thrived in the time of persecution. Amen? Now, surprisingly, I want you to pay attention to this. Surprisingly, the greatest attack of the enemy is not always the physical and the physical destructions. The greatest and one of the most deceptive attack of the enemy is when the church and the people of the church have been put to sleep because they have money. They are comfortable. They are convenient. Their love for God goes cold. And their dependency for material things, the spiritual hunger is taken, is replaced by material, by human, by all the various activities and events that now take a substitute for God. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he came to the seven churches, and he looked into the churches. I want you to see what happened to the churches, and we are the churches today. He looked to seven of them, and five of them has fallen. Only two were standing. And the two were standing, they were standing because of their discipline towards the things of God. Their focus, their commitment. The ones that fell, I want to tell you about two of them. One of them is called, the first one, Church of Ephesus. It was the strongest, powerful church in Asia Minor, Turkey. It was the church that Paul founded. Timothy was there, powerful. They were warriors, they were everything. But by the time when John, before that church age transitioned, the church of Ephesus have lost fire for God. They were now empty, and Jesus was put on the back burner. And he says, you are doing all these things, but there's no relationship. You've lost your first love. But another one is the church of Laodicea. This church, Jesus came to them and said, you say we are rich and we have no need of nothing. In other words, we are good. Everything is great. We have the buildings. We have the money. We have the jobs. We have everything we want. We are doing projects. We are just wonderful. Everything great. But Jesus says, you are wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. Basically saying you're backsliding so much that I'm outside. I can't come in. What does that mean? It means if a church like that faces persecution, they will find out they cannot stand. If something like 9/11 happens to that church, they will find out Jesus was not the foundation. When trials or persecution or serious pressure comes, because Jesus is on the outside, he's not on the inside, then they'll find out they are poor, they are rich, they are miserable. But as long as the money, as long as everything, the whole, everything is there, Jesus has been put on the burner. So this is what Jesus was saying. He says in the last days, because there's been, all this has been cycles all through history, you know, butt pains through history. But he says in the last days, evil is going to get worse because Satan's time gets short every time. Evil is going to get worse. And it's preparing the church, preparing the people of that day. Evil is going to get worse. He said, be careful that you are a doer. Be careful that you are focused. Be careful you are like these churches of Philadelphia. Be careful that you are really doing the mundane things. Faithful to your first love. Be careful, because when this thing starts happening, you're going to find out your confidence and your faith, it wasn't built on a rock. It wasn't built on Christ. And when this thing starts happening, it says your love for God was cold. What does it mean for love to was cold? There's a saying, you know, that if you want to kill a frog because it bounces, if you put a frog in a hot water, it will just bounce out. But they said if you want to kill a frog or any of this tricky, it says put it in a lukewarm water and turn it up slowly. And slowly, and slowly, and slowly, and slowly. What does that mean? My brothers and sisters, ask yourself, how was your zeal when you first got saved? What was your passion like for the Bible? What was your passion like for prayer? What was your like for serving, for helping, for doing things? What were you like then? He says brothers will betray brothers, sisters, you know, all these things Jesus says. And because iniquity shall abound. My brothers and sisters, you know, today we hear terrorists cutting people's head off. We hear people, terrorists killing. We hear mass shooting in the schools. We hear all these horrible things that is happening in the world. How much can your heart take if your foundation is not God. We are entering a season, and the reason I said all this, let me just start summarizing. When a woman goes from this point to here, and she's now about to deliver, like Jesus was going to face the cross, you know, when he's about to deliver, you cannot stop that woman at that point. That woman is going to go into contractions and contractions and labor pains. And you know, once she's entering that contraction level, how many of you know that regardless of the pain, the baby is coming, isn't it? The baby is coming. You can't stop it there. Isaiah 16 says, can I bring to the point of delivery and stop it? And you say, no. At that moment, there's a pushing and then there's a delivery. You can't stop it. I want you to know this. What you see happening in the world cannot stop. It's going to get worse. It's here. Because heaven cannot let our generation go to hell. Souls must be won. But because the world, the kings, the presidents, the rich people, the poor, everybody is so in their own world, God is about to say, he says, the earth will groan, they are crying for the manifestation of the sons of God. God is not just going to let people just like us, like when I was, how can he let us go to hell? How can he let us perish? How can he let us in our, we're drawn in the systems of this world. How can he let all the Hindus die? And how can he let the Muslims? How can he let this, all these people that have believed a certain way and there is no other way they are thinking, knowing that the only source to heaven is Jesus. And how can he allow all these people to go to hell when the church is afraid to go to the next door neighbor and say, how are you today? If we can't love our neighbor and if we can't tell our co-workers about Jesus, where is the fire? If we can't be an example even with people that are friendly with us, how can we go to people that hate us? Something has gone. So, God will not say, because the church is gone cold, let all these people die. Let them go. So, that's why he used the word, there will be wars. This is not us speaking. Say there will be rumors of wars. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines. This. All these calamities to create an awakening. And the signs, he said, these are signs of the beginning of what? Butt pain. What is he saying that these are signs? What is he saying? When you see all these things happening, position yourself and begin to cry for souls. Begin to pray for laborers, because God is now saying, in the midst of this, there is fear in the world and they are looking for hope. And it's time for every one of us to be an evangelist. In our workplace, in our schools, people are afraid. All they need is for you to tell them why they should not be afraid. Because there is hope in Jesus.
Amen.
If God doesn't shake presidents, shake nations, how can they be awakened to Christ? They are the height of human pride, height of human comfort. How can he says it's difficult for a rich man? How difficult for then a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man? In other words, rich man doesn't mean just money. It means when you are so comfortable, so overcome by this system and the culture of this world that all you see is just this world. It's impossible, difficult for you to give yourself. So God has to create a great awakening. He has to wake us up. If he doesn't wake us, listen, was it Tanya that said it? We have, the time in this world is like this. Eternity is forever. Why will God allow us in our deception to think this time is good enough for us? If God left me in my sin, in my lust, in everything that I was driving towards in the world, I will not be here today. He brought me to a point where I came to my lowest of the low after graduating from school. And that point I cried like the prodigal son, "Where are you?" If God left people like Saul in killing, destroying Christians, how will the gospel have been written to us today through Paul? My brothers and sisters, we are going to be waking up. Since we're refusing, I'm not talking to you now, you're remnant, you're in church. You're in church. What a blessing that you can, in this generation, to be in church, even a church like this that preaches like this. You know, most churches want to pat you on the back and do all these wonderful things. I thank God, that's wonderful. But if I stand before God and I don't tell you the truth, I have rejoiced even more. It's a fearful thing to stand before you and not be honest. It's better to have 5 people here that says, "I want to hear the truth," than to have 1,000 people that are having itching ears. So why is this message important? 9/11 took place, and we saw what it did to the nation. It changed everything. The one that really caused me to cry and cry and woke me up more was COVID. COVID took place. It's just human beings. When COVID was happening, we thought, "Oh my, the world is about, we can't see family, we can't travel, we can't go to school. All the things that we love to do were shut down." Amen? It was shut down. How many of you will say during COVID, when these things were shut down, you were awakened to more of God? Is it like God was saying, maybe if at this moment, let's see if people will think about me. Just for a short time. People will think, "I exist. I'm available. Let them come to me." But man had a solution and we continued. It's called pestilence. Disease is what pestilence is. So God used that. Now, after COVID, war. Russia and Ukraine. My brothers and sisters, there is nothing on the face of the earth worse than war. Because war doesn't let people die normal. Sometimes they die burnt by fire, shattered, consumed, wiped out by bombs. Is the most inhuman aspect of injustice from hell. And God is saying, will they wake up? Will somebody pray? Will somebody? But you know what? The love of many was good. What does it mean that the love of many was good? Listen to this. Remember the frog thing? If you put it in lukewarm water, it will be comfortable for a while and without knowing it's dying. If there are any human beings on the face of the earth that will be more concerned, more burdened, and will be able to say, "I will cry out to God, I will stand in the gap, I will be praying, God, have mercy," it will be the church, the only hope for the world. If the church is lukewarm, and lost his passion for God, lost his first love, lost, how do you know? Gradually, One person dying, it's not my sister, it's not my brother. It doesn't feel much. Then suddenly, COVID, 5 million people or more died. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's far distant. Gradually, our hearts are becoming so used to people dying without pain. Without us taking action to cry. The church is the hope of the world. Intercessors. We are getting used to that. In Nigeria, thousands have been slaughtered, killed. And we're gradually getting comfortable. It's another death. It's another suicide. It's not like you can do anything physically because it's evil abounding. But you can pray. Because if you are able to be desperate before God, He's greater. He can move mountains. He says, I sought for one to stand in the gap. I sought. I can't find them. Why? If you go read in Ezekiel 22 when he's talking about everybody has gotten lukewarm. The priests, the kings, they've become comfortable with worldly things. So the responsibility to stand in the gap for against evil is no more there. Up to over 3 million people, to be precise, maybe 2 million to be safe, young people have died between Ukraine and Russia since this war. Millions. Somebody's sister, somebody's brother, because you're fighting for land. That's the world. But these are your family people. Who cares? The church is the only heart God can prick to pray. Compassion is not in man, but from God. So now, wars, rumors of war, we are that past. Suddenly now, Israel and Iran. Now, America, Israel, and Iran. And we are still looking at it like, it's going to pass. This is going to just go away. A woman that has entered contractions cannot go away. You have to look for the child. It's harvest time. It's time to stand in the gap. It's time to believe, to ask God, give us the heathens, give us the nation, save the people in Iran, save the people in Israel, save the people. God, give souls. We are praying because that's God's heart. He wants children. Send laborers, wake up people. This is the time each of us should be thinking, if I work in this area, how can I reach these people? If I am in school, how can I reach? What am I doing so that people can feel hope around me? In a fearful place. My brothers and sisters, the world, the earth is pregnant, and the earth is in labor pains. All these things Jesus says are going to increase. I had a dream. God speaks to me through the word. Occasionally, you know, he will confirm things through dreams. And I shared it here. I don't think I mentioned one of it to you here, but I mentioned it at the prayer thing. You know, some things you pray, you see it, you pray, and it goes away. You stand in the gap, it goes away. Fine. But some things, when you see it, and you're praying, and you're seeing it, and you're praying, then there's a need to pray more. Because there are times we used to say things, it doesn't happen, and we just pray, and we didn't know God was taking care of things. But what is causing me to be afraid is because things we're seeing are beginning to happen. I share with you about a dream, a vision the Lord gave about gas price. Gas going. There was no gas. I shared it here. And we're praying. And my expectation, our prayer was, it will never happen. Because that's why we pray. That was a few weeks ago. It's been before we went to the missions trip. We shared it right here. Look at the gas prices going up. In that vision, I was holding on to this guy. I said, ah, give me gas. I need gas. I must have. It was a desperate. And somebody by the corner said, give this one. Give him gas. Because he helped us. So they gave me gas. But he said, the reason we are hoarding gas is because the price is going up. And then the price of food is high. And God said, pray. That was a few months or weeks. It was shared here. Look at gas prices up. A few weeks ago, like when I was in we were in Burkina Faso, I took permission from our sisters here, Pastor Grace, then we were all eating. John Peters was there. I walked away because I had a call. And in that conference call, there were leaders. I don't know who will watch this after, so I will just use an allegory. There were leaders there. And somebody was sharing about a problem, a need. It was one of those needs that a transition was going to take place. And it was a painful thing. Very painful. They don't want to see this transition happen. And it was very painful. And everybody was, you know, so please, you know, just... And in my spirit, it wasn't me. The Lord started showing me something. He said, tell him the transition is for good. You will, you know, he started telling me what to share with this person. Just like you, like giving birth, you're going to see your child. Focus on the child. Focus, you know, just using that allegory, you know. But it's like, no, I don't want to go through that. I said, no, just don't worry about this. Think about child. Think about. So just using an allegory. The way I came across looks like I didn't have compassion. But I didn't know God was preparing. And in the midst of it, they were saying, oh, you know, it was a very painful atmosphere. And in the midst of it, it's not easy to obey God. The Lord says, in 15 days, they should prepare. Prepare yourself 15 days. These things you're worrying about, God will take care of it in 15 days. That was not good to hear. We're saying this should, before 15 days that didn't happen. And the people were able to overcome and move forward and handle it because God prepared them before time. That word gave them energy and strength when that happened. And they were able to handle it. Prepare them. So, this morning, we're going to be sharing on this worship. This whole thing about worship. This the word of God, obedience, you know, redemption. All the things that we have in that acronym to prepare us. It's going to be clear teachings to prepare us. Because the world, the earth is pregnant. The earth, it will start reacting to the season. The nations are pregnant. The nations, things are happening. They are reacting. And the church will be awakened. Let me say this final thing. I think I need to say it. Actually, I was supposed to say it because, is that Yolanda there? Okay, good. All right, let me say it. I wasn't going to say it, and I was going to say it, and when I saw her, then you are supposed to say it. Amen. I like witnesses. That's why I always mention people in this place. A few days ago, I got a text from Yolanda, and she said, please call me. I have something I need to share with you. So I called her. I would have called her to come up here and share it. And she shared something with me. For time, I don't know if I can cover the whole thing, but the bottom line of what she called was that she was at a place in Florida with an old friend, trying to come through the back door. And then later the scene changed. She was traveling. And as she was traveling, she got a phone call from me. And I was telling her, something, and she was not hearing it. And then she would say, I can't hear you. And then I would tell her again, she would hear just a little bit more, but I couldn't hear through. So I can't hear you. Then the third time, I, said it louder, and she heard it. And by the time she heard it, she dropped the phone, went outside, and already things were already happening. Yolanda, I don't know if that was the full thing. Things were already happening. And she saw things happening outside and everywhere. And that's why she called. I understood a little bit of that. I think she understood some meaning. But what I want to say to you in that vision she had, it was a warning. And it was a warning in the sense that we have been warned and warned, but we are not listening. This final warning she said she received, when I received it, by the time she came out, it was already happening. And then she woke up. Is that correct, Yolanda? Okay, for the most part, come. Let us say, it's very important you want to hear this, and we are done. And it's not a coincidence he's here, because what I just share with you is God has been preparing Mount Zion. The reason you're not afraid of the things that are happening is because you've been prepared. If you see how afraid people are of gas prices and all the things happening right now, you will not believe. But you're not afraid. Because God has a bigger plan. The glory of God is coming. Okay. I will hold him. Yolanda, come. Okay. Say the part that I didn't say. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, actually, it was a dream with three scenes. And I probably don't have time to go into all three scenes. But the part that involved Pastor Obi was I was somewhere. It looked like it was a house. Later I realized I was on a ship. But I was in this house, and this is the third scene, and I got a call from Pastor Obi. And I had the phone to my ear, and Pastor Obi said, "America something." And I said, "Pastor Obi, I can't hear you. Can you speak up?" And he said it again. We know he has this real low. But anyway, he said it again. He said, "America something." I said, "Pastor Obi, I cannot hear what you're saying. Can you speak up?" Then he said, "America is under attack. Get out of that place." I dropped the phone and I ran through the house. Well, what later I understood to be a ship, but just it was like a door. As I ran, I could see through this glass door that we were on the ocean. And there were people just treading water. They were in the ocean treading water. And so I made an attempt when I got out there on the balcony-like thing. I made an attempt to try to jump because I could see the other level of the ship where I was. So I made an attempt to jump over the water onto the other level. I don't know if I made it, but I woke up. That was it.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. That's it. God is warning us. The butt pains, the contractions are warning signs. It's not a bad warning. It's because the harvests. It's because of the glory of God. It's a promise. God says in this time, his glory, the harvest, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. But we have to be positioned correctly in our hearts. No fear, but prepared. Amen. Finally, as we pray, if you're here today I thank God for you. Because many people are really backsliding. They have isolated themselves through deception. Many are taking the things of God for granted. In the midst of what is happening, you don't know what will happen next month. You don't know. We are living in a time even the government of the world doesn't know what will happen tomorrow. Because things are shifting every day. We are the hope as believers of the warning and the preparation. It's harvest time. It's glory time. But we have to be in the presence of God. So, there's a song. As they pass, if you don't have the communion, please have it. There's a song I want to remind you of who you are. And may that be your heart cry in this season. As the deer panted for the waters of my soul, longed after thee. You alone are my desire, and I long to worship thee. As the deer panted for the waters, oh my soul, longed after thee. You alone are my heart, desire and I long to walk. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. He shed his blood for us. That's the kind of passion he had. He died when he wasn't supposed to. He gave it all of heaven, for all of our sin, all our wickedness, all our self-centeredness, so we can have all he has. He's made a covenant with us. We are his bride. He's our bridegroom. If he said to his former brides in Ephesians, he says, you have left your first love. And he's still knocking on some of our hearts and saying, where are you? Today we want to renew our passion, our covenant with him. Keziah, if you want to come, just if you don't mind. We are in a marriage. We are one with the Lamb. He gave all for us. We are called the bride of Christ. He's the head. We are his body. This morning as we take the communion, I want you to take it really picturing the bridegroom and the bride. Your personal relationship. Where are you? Have you fallen? Have you backslidden? Are you convicted when you do something wrong? When you gossip? When you backbite? We are losing conviction. We are getting used to doing things that grieves God and we don't feel it anymore. This morning, we want to go back to that our first love. There are many veterans in this house. When they chose to be a soldier, they drew a red line. They knew, I might never come back because I'm fighting for this nation. We have a better covenant. Our life in this generation should be for Him, no matter the cost. We are soldiers for Christ. So as you take this communion this morning, use this opportunity to say, let me love you as you first loved me. Just you and the Lord. You and the Lord. Just your time with Him. Consistency to the one who loved you, not to a building but to Him. Just you and the Lord. This is His covenant. This is His love for us. May we be reminded. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for the excuses. Forgive me, oh God, for the focus I have on me and my family. Me. Father, today I recommit, rededicate, recovenant that you is the reason we live. We are alive, we're in your kingdom today for you first. And then through you, for everyone else. Father, we count the cost again of what it means to be a disciple. It's not in our strength, but we make these decisions because your grace is all that helps us. We depend on you. So, Father, this morning, turn our hearts back fully to you. Deliver us from doing things when we want to, but do it the way you want. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Prepare us for the days ahead. Prepare us for these times of promotion, times of elevation. This is our hour to shine. This is our hour for harvest. This is our hour for your glory. In the midst of the shaking, we will rise because we are in the ark. We will feed the nations because you are our provider. This is our moment. And we thank you for grace. Thank you, Father.
As we stand together before your table, as we gather as your children, I'm reminded of the song we're singing earlier, "We Live for You." It's so easy to sing that. It's so easy to say the words. But we really do live for ourselves. Forgive us, oh God, when we've prioritized our needs, our situations, our desires, and all that is ours over that is yours. You told us the fields are white, the harvest is ready. Father, we present ourselves to you today. Forgive every sin. Let this blood of Jesus that we reenact today wash us clean. Remove every failure, every shortcoming, every transgression, and fill us as we're singing, Lord, with your love, with your power. May we have the mind of Christ. May the things of the Lord become our priority from today. Lord, we don't know how to do these things by ourselves, So Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. As we partake of this covenant today, we remember what you did and we say thank you. But we ask that you by yourself will wake us up. Wake us up, oh God. Let that alarm ring in our ears. Each of us, may we live for you, so that we'll show others around us who you are. That this world will have hope because you are alive. Thank you today, Lord, as we partake of this covenant. We release ourselves to you in this month and the months following. Have your way. Not our way. Your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Please, you can take.